Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, Paul says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the Bible, wisdom and understanding are both gifts from God. It seems to me that in our age of knowledge accumulation and the constant pursuit of higher education and knowing more and learning more and being conversant with more, that this can be at times a little bit of a difficult premise to embrace. We get information ourselves. We earn it. We pursue it. We research it. We read it. We work for it. We are a self-made people. It's in the very DNA of the American psyche. But I find myself wondering what kind of knowledge Paul is referring to here. Later in the book, Paul expresses his regular practice of praying for Christ followers. And his prayer is that they will be able to understand, quote unquote, the width, the depth, the length, and the height of God's love. Is it possible that even the ability to acknowledge God for who He is and for what He's done is nothing short of a gift from Him? It's like Jesus once said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." I certainly believe that we make a choice to understand. But maybe when all is said and done, our ability to understand is nothing short of a gift in itself. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, women, unto me. William Barclay in his commentary notes that there are two words for wisdom and understanding. The word for wisdom is Sophia, and the word for understanding is Phronesis. By the way, do we have any Sophias in the group this morning? Going once, going twice? No Sophias. It's a very cool name. My niece is Sophia. I told her the other day, in a moment of theological unwrapping for her, that her name means wisdom. And she said she already knew that. Sophia, the intellectual knowledge, Barclay says, which satisfies the mind. Phronesis, the practical knowledge which enables us to handle the day-to-day problems of practical life and living. And Paul says here in Ephesians 1 that both are gifts of Jesus to His church. There are degrees of imbalance that can happen with both of these. There are those who can become so consumed with the Sophia, the philosophy, the information, that they become of kind of no earthly value. College professors, for example. Kidding. I have three and one on the way sitting right in front of me. So that joke was on purpose. Can become so theoretical and informational and data-driven and information-driven that we fail to make practical use of the wisdom that God has given. And that's an error sometimes that people fall into. I suppose it's an error that we can all tend to fall into if we're not careful. That being said, Plato once said that the unexamined life is the life that is not worth living. And I would suggest that the unexamined faith is a faith not worth having. In fact, I would go so far as to say those carrying an unexamined faith at times can be as dangerous to the kingdom of God as they can beneficial to the kingdom of God. Is it okay for me to say that we should be a thinking people? Now, not all of us are going to think on the same level. Nope. But we should be a thinking people. the other side is that can people, and that's the danger of that one, is that people can become so concerned about just simply living practically that they never think critically about what it is that they believe, why they believe, how they act, the values under which or through which they act or make decisions or live life. So you can fall into two different ditches, I suppose. Regardless of what kind of wisdom and understanding it is that Paul is referring to, we want more than philosophical head knowledge. We want wisdom correctly applied. I'd like to think that wisdom is perhaps the functional side of knowledge. Knowledge correctly applied. I think God's people should be characterized as people who make thoughtful, well thought out, reasoned, rational, collectively, when appropriate and necessary, decided upon actions and decisions. And I think God has gifted us to be able to make decisions that are wise and that will further His church and that will further the quality of the relationships that exist within the body of Christ. And so my prayer is that in our search for knowledge and search for wisdom, that God will keep us useful, that God will keep us grounded, that God will keep us moral and ethical, and that He will keep us compassionate and resourceful and engaged. Because really, why can't Jesus' followers be some of our culture's greatest problem solvers? Why can't Jesus' followers be some of our culture's greatest problem solvers? The passage clearly indicates that wisdom and understanding are given for particular purposes. And a couple of them are cited specifically here. I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. How do you do this? Is knowledge of God just granted automatically as gifts to the church? Or are we participants in this growth process? There was certainly a time, and Lisa mentioned this to me a couple years ago, and I'd never really thought about it, but there were hundreds of years before which people didn't have easy access to the written Word of God. And so I guess, because I surmise to some degree, I speculate, that there are ways in which the Holy Spirit reveals Himself through others, through nature, through life experience, in which people are able to grow in their knowledge of God outside of Scripture. Because we tend to think, well, one of the primary ways to do that is to immerse ourselves in the scriptural narrative. And I think that's hugely important, as we're getting ready to emphasize. But I did a little bit of research this week. 1500s, the Gutenberg Press. This is kind of when the ability to mass produce writings came into play. And now you and I live in a day and age in which, if we were to count the number of Bibles that are in the possession of the people in this room, I'm guessing we would come up with a number of Bibles that far exceeds the number of people in this room. And so part of what it means to grow in the knowledge of God is to immerse ourselves in the scriptural narrative. And we can't excuse ourselves for being people as adults who, if you've been in the faith for a significant period of time, we can't excuse ourselves for being people who are scripturally illiterate. I gave a talk a few years ago, and it wasn't at this location, at this church, so we'll protect anybody here. But I gave a talk on the parable of Matthew 20 of Jesus telling the story about the guy that goes out to hire workers in the morning at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., even 5 p.m. and then pays them all the same at the end of the day. And I had someone come up to me who I knew well, who'd grown up in the church, say, "That was a great story, Mike. I never heard that before." And I'm like, "Really? You're a Jesus follower. You've been a Jesus follower for years. You don't recognize that story?" I think the church, in some places, wouldn't be any of us here, suffers at times from biblical illiteracy. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. If I trust the character of God, I should be somewhat conversant in the text portraying the character of God. Yes? No? You're asleep? Shouldn't Jesus' followers be scripturally literate at a minimum? I was having lunch this week with a friend of mine, and I mentioned that I was reading Ezekiel. And he looked at me and said, "Why are you reading Ezekiel?" And I thought to myself, that's a good question. And by the way, if you haven't read Ezekiel in a while, I'm like 15 chapters in. First 10 chapters, that's an e-ticket ride. I digress. But my friend asked me, "Why are you reading Ezekiel?" And I thought to myself, that's a good question. And then I said, "Well, you know, I said, I just consider it part of the need as a Jesus follower to be literate and understanding in the entire salvation narrative." And Ezekiel portrays that period of time in God's intervention with the people of Israel and his frustration with them. But it's part of the large salvation picture that I think it's important for us to know, be aware of, be biblically literate. There is nothing magical about the words on white paper, however. In fact, the Pharisees fell prey to this problem. They were so wrapped up in the information, the knowledge, and Jesus says, "You know these scriptures like the back of your hand, and yet you are rejecting the one the scriptures have pointed toward." So while I don't consider the text by its standalone presence to be anything mystical in nature, I do believe in the mystical movements of the Holy Spirit through the text. I sat up here, well, it wasn't here, it was in our old space, I think 4 or 5 years ago, and I said something along the lines of, "I'm no mystic." I'm like, I don't know what I was saying. Of course I'm a mystic. Of course I believe in the supernatural. Of course I believe in the movement of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it here all the time. I believe in what the Holy Spirit can do through different spiritual disciplines. Today we just happen to be talking about the text. Through prayer, through meditation, through service, Habitat for Humanity, through collective worship, what we're participating in right now. I believe in what the Holy Spirit can do mystically through the text. Nothing magical about this book. Something very mystical and supernatural about the Spirit who works through this book. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, Paul says, so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. We talked about this idea of a future inheritance last week and how sometimes we minimize that. I did something yesterday evening that I don't do very often, and that was a funeral. And it was an opportunity to once again say, we as a group of believers don't just believe in the kingdom of God inaugurated. We are hopefully waiting for the kingdom of God when it is consummated. When the temporal brokenness turns into eternal perfection. And so we talked about this idea of inheritance that Paul talks about here. But he uses this phrase, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised for those who love him. We sang about it in a song this morning. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Open my eyes to the things unseen. In fact, we sang it twice. I'm not sure that was an accident. We are so inundated in our culture with the power and the presence of the natural. Since the arrival of the scientific method and modernism, everything is put through the sieve of reason and rationality, and we have squeezed out the supernatural. But I'm reminded the Bible takes the assumption that true reality, extensive reality, lies outside the natural. And that is a hard pill for many of us to swallow. It's tough. Because we live in a culture and society that just glorifies the rational, the analytical, the scientifically proven. And yet here Paul says, I am praying for you wisdom and understanding so that your eyes may be open to things that are unseen. And I say to myself, God, help me. I need so much more of that because I can get so caught up in what is right in front of my eyeballs demanding my time and attention. When, as C.S. Lewis would argue, ultimate reality exists all around me, whether I want to acknowledge it or not. I don't know why God designed it this way. I would prefer God to have been a little bit more forthright, a little bit more scientific method, a little bit more modern. You know, I'm sure He's got some maturing to do. We'll talk about that when we get to heaven, as a joke. But my first seminar that I'm going to take when I get to heaven, heaven's not going to have seminars. How boring would that be? But my first seminar is going to be why the just were called to live by faith, not by sight. I don't know who's going to teach that. I don't care. I just want to attend it. And I want to raise my hand and say, you know, that was really kind of awkward. It was a real pain in the rear at times. The just shall live by faith. I pray for the gift of wisdom and understanding for the people of God so that their eyes may be open to things that are unseen. So that our hearts will be flooded with light. Let us see reality for what it really is. God help us. And we'll conclude. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us. And I don't want to minimize this, although we're going to fly through it a little bit. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And this is a passage we read over all the time and we're like, next. Do you realize what Paul is saying here? He is saying the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him in the heavenly realms at the Father's right hand is the same power available to His New Testament church. Now, folks, I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm not a name it and claim it gospel guy. But I am one of those who say, God, help us grow not just in our intellectual understanding, but help us grow in our experiential understanding of what it means to experience more and more every day, every week, every month, this resurrection power that Paul talks about in Ephesians. And I don't know how it's going to be exhibited. I don't know where it's going to be exhibited. I don't know how it's going to be dispersed in order for us to accomplish and do what. I don't know that. That's not my job. It's not your job. That's the Spirit's job. That's the Father's job. That's the Son's job. But I don't want us to fly through here and miss this resource that God has given and wants to give and wants to unload on His people. One of the worst financial decisions I ever made was graduating from college, going off to seminary on a stipend of $645 a month, and decided that I needed a new Mustang GT. And so I leased one. But I couldn't afford to buy one. I couldn't afford to lease one, but I leased one. Oh, I love that car. Back then, 302 V8, 225 horsepower. They make Datsuns. They make Toyotas now with more horsepower than that. It's amazing what they're getting out of four cylinders now. Oh, there's a rabbit trail. Off I go. Digress. Back to the point at hand. The point was I had this V8 Mustang, 5-speed, 302, 225 horsepower. In the day, it was fast, and I hardly ever used it. I couldn't. My dad and I had a drag race in a parking lot one time. 50 yards. That was it. And there were the rare occasions where I really got on it. But by and large, that engine sat there unused. I wouldn't say it's tragic. It's probably a good thing that I didn't use it much. But God has gifted His church. He is willing to give to His church this resurrection power that is available for whatever it is that He wants to accomplish. Greater depth of relationships in the church, greater intensity in serving and connecting with our community, growing in love for each other, growing in love for others, doing something magnificent, maybe doing bunches and bunches of really, really small things well. I don't know, but let's not miss what Paul says here in Ephesians 1 is available to the church. And let's pray for more of it. Not that we have to do great things for God here at the Well, but let's do whatever things God has given us to do here at the Well well. Well? All right. Last two verses. Now He is above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. Speaking of Jesus. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ. Again, this is that unseen world thing. Okay? Open our eyes to things that are unseen. He has put all things under the authority of Christ. This is a step we take by faith. Because we look at our world sometimes and we're like, what a freaking mess. But He has put all things under the authority of Christ, and He gave them this authority for what? He gave Him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is filled with Christ, by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere with His presence. I'm not going to send us home today on a guilt trip, because guilt trips never helped anybody. But I do say, let's go home today remembering that God has placed an awesome privilege and a responsibility in our lap. We are people, individually and collectively, doing life under the authority of the One who fills everything, everywhere, all the time. That takes a little bit of kind of wrapping your mind around. And it is a premise to embrace by faith. But Jesus got up from the table in the Last Supper, took a towel, wrapped it around His waist. And the New Testament says that before He did that, the reason He did that is He realized that all authority under heaven had been given Him. All authority in heaven and earth had been given to Jesus. So He stood up, picked up a towel, wrapped it around His waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, whether it's in an office at Volkswagen, whether it's in a classroom at Southern Adventist University or a classroom at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga or Chatt State, whether it's on a construction site, whether it's sitting in front of a computer screen, whether it's pastoring a church, every decision we make, every movement that we make in life, every conversation that we have, everything we do under the authority of Jesus. And He goes with us, offering constantly and consistently this resurrection power that was able to bring Jesus back from the dead and place Him at the right hand of the Father. That is your calling. That is your identity. That is who you are. So no matter where we are, what we're doing, practice that presence of God. Remind ourselves. Everything I do, every conversation I have, every relationship I engage in, every task I take on, I do so under the authority of Jesus. Because all power in heaven and on earth is behind us. It's behind you. Jesus, thank You for the gifts of wisdom and understanding. My prayer is that He will exhibit those through His church. That's us, the body of Christ, in this place. In whatever way and in whatever ways He sees fit. Father, thank You again for these many blessings that you have given us, the blessings, as Paul says, in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Jesus. We're grateful for the gift of salvation, the gift of an inheritance, a future. This afternoon, we say thank you for the gifts of wisdom and understanding. Continue to lead us as a people, collectively and individually, who grow in the knowledge of you, grow in our ability to be problem solvers in our culture, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, to be used by you in accomplishing and furthering your purposes. And we thank you for the power that you have given us as a gift, this resurrection power, same power that raised Jesus from the dead, for us to be salt and light, problem solvers, engagers, lovers of people. And as we leave this place, Father, remind us again that we go and say and act and do all things under the authority of Jesus. And the strength and the power and the peace that comes with that. It's not about us. It's not about our creativity. It's about your Spirit and His giftedness in us and through us, and doing life under the leadership of Jesus. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the kingdom of heavens, of the heavens that is among us. Keep us a vital part of it as it moves forward. We look forward to that day when we get to see you in person again. In the meantime, continue to work your grace and your will through us, is my prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.